God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the second day of August 2009, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Special music from three sisters, Abby Farney, Amy White, and Lindsay Harris. And then the message from the associate minister from Tallahena, Oklahoma, Brother Danny Harris. And the title of his message, So Undeserving. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
I just want to, first of all, say thank you as a church for the opportunity to stand here and to preach God's Word. I was thinking just a month ago we were here for a couple of days vacation, and Trevor preached. And I heard Trevor preach, and I had to give him a hard time before he came up here, because I was telling him it was about 10 years ago that I graduated from high school, and it was about 3 years before then. So about 13 years ago, the first time I ever preached a sermon was at Central Baptist Church, and I think it lasted 3 minutes. 3 minutes. I think there was about five or six of us that night that got up and preached, and I thought I was going to do good. I had my notes, and I guess I just got nervous and just read my notes, and I finished up in about 3 minutes. I promise I'll have to keep it just a little longer tonight, but it won't be that bad. But I want to say just thank you as a church. The investment that you have in my life is beyond your knowledge, I believe. Many of you know that I grew up in this church. And I started coming here about the age of 14. And through the bus ministry, through some friends that are even still in church today, invited me to come and started coming to church here. And, you know, the opportunity that I have to preach God's words, I don't ever want to take it for granted. You know, whenever I consider what God's called me to do, And it's humbling to think that I can even read God's Word, let alone stand before you and to preach from it. But I want to say that anything that the Lord allows me to do in my lifetime, you will benefit from tremendously for the support that you have given me and my brother throughout these years, both through college and then, of course, in the ministry now. So if you don't like the preaching tonight, it's your fault. Because I grew up hearing what I know you guys taught me. So anyway, I'm teasing there. I do need to say this, that Pastor Bittinger sends his welcomes and says hello to everybody. He wanted me to make sure that I mentioned that. Me and Lindsay have worked at Tallahena for about 4.5 years now. I worked there with the young people, and actually we have one of our young men with us that came down and traveled with us. But it's been an amazing adventure so far, and I'm looking forward to another 4.5 and many years down the road of preaching God's Word and the teaching from it. So I want to turn your attention this evening to Luke chapter 17. So if you can find Luke chapter 17, and then when you have found it, if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word in Luke chapter 17. Appreciate that. Luke chapter 17, verse number 11. The Word of God says this in Luke 17:11, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priest.' And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.'" I want to preach tonight on the subject of Jesus healing the 10 lepers, and I've just titled my message simply tonight, "So Undeserving." So undeserving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for how the music has already blessed my heart, Father. And Lord, thank you for the young people using their talents to glorify you, Father. And I pray that you would bless them. Now, Father, I pray that as I stand before your people and preach your word, Lord, that you'd again remove me, Father, fill me with your spirit. Lord, allow me to get across the message which you've laid upon my heart this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. A man stood addressing envelopes at the post office computer one day when an older man shuffled up with him with a postcard in his hand. "Sir," the older man said, "would you please write a note for me on this postcard?" The young man behind the counter gladly consented and wrote what the older man dictated to him and even signed the man's name on the postcard. When he had finished, he extended the postcard and asked, "Is there anything else I can do for you?" The older gentleman looked at the postcard, thought for a moment, and then he answered, "Yes. At the end, would you please add the following postscript? Please excuse the sloppy handwriting." And you know, that's kind of the thought here tonight, dealing with this subject of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. As we read in our story here, Jesus is in his earthly ministry and he's going around and he's traveling and he's in Luke chapter 17 here. He's coming towards the end of his life, his earthly life as we know it through Jesus Christ. And he takes a little detour and he goes through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he comes into a village, and in this village, he finds 10 men. Now, all these 10 men have something in common. Every one of them have leprosy. Now, it was a common practice in those times, and even still today, that if you were found with leprosy, you were taken out of your place of residence, out of the main city, and you were cast into a village because you had a disease that nobody wanted, and you were stuck there with all those that were just like you. So these 10 men were in this village and living a life of leprosy, which we'll get into in a few minutes. And as they're there with leprosy, they see Jesus happening to come through the village which they live. And as Jesus comes through there, they cry unto him, Can you heal us? He said, they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus simply gives him an instruction. He says, go show yourselves unto the priest. Now, if you were just reading that, you might not catch that. But in Old Testament times, in the beginning of the New Testament times, you were not allowed to go to the temple unless you were cleansed. These men were not allowed to go to the temple. And Jesus says, go to the temple. And of course, you know, I don't know what goes through their mind, but they have the faith enough to believe in Jesus. And so they start their journey towards the temple. And then the Bible says, as they went on their way, they were cleansed. So as they're taking this journey to the temple, they get healed of leprosy. And of course, we know the story that one of them that is healed, only one of them, sees at his hand, sees his face, realizes, hey, wait a minute, something's happened. I've just been healed. And he goes back to Jesus and he falls down on his face and he worships God and glorifies God. And he gives thanks unto Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, were there not 10? Where are the other 9? Save this stranger. And Jesus says unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, as I read this portion of scripture and as I begin to study it, something just kept coming back to me. And it's my message this evening is I want to look at 3 important truths that we must remember tonight. 3 important truths from the Word of God through this story. See, when you read the Bible, it has something to teach us. When you read the Word of God, don't read it just to say, hey, I've read it, and now I read mine, and I'm marking it off on a calendar, and I'm reading through the year. No, read it to get something out of it, because this story, 2,000 years ago, this happened, has something in it for us this evening, has something in it for us in the 2009. And it has 3 important truths that we must remember. The first truth is this. Remember that God has a plan. Did you know that God has a plan for everything? When we read verses 11 through 13, the Bible says this, and it came to pass as he went through Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria, and he came into a certain village, and there were lepers there, and they lifted up their voice, and he said, Jesus, have mercy on us. Do you think Jesus knew that these 10 men were in this village suffering with leprosy? Absolutely. It's God. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. He knows everything. He knew that these men were here. And he planned to go right through this city where these men were. And these men, of course, being there, wanting healing, of course. Jesus knew the need that these 10 lepers had. Jesus knew that these men needed healing. It wasn't like Jesus was just strolling through a village and just so happened to find 10 men who needed help. It didn't happen that way. God plans everything out, and everything is in a plan. Now, I want you to know this, that Jesus, this is like a side note here, Jesus knows the need of every single person. God knows your need. Just like he knew the need of these 10 lepers, he knows your need this evening. You know, and God had a plan for them, and it was God's plan that they suffer with leprosy. Why do you say that, Brother Danny? Because they weren't healed yet. God said, no, for a little while, you're going to suffer with leprosy, but don't worry, I have a plan. My son's going to come, and he's going to come through that village, and he's going to heal you, and he's going to bring glory to my name. And he had a plan. You know, sometimes when you go through things, you're thinking, why do I have to go through this? Why is this happening to me? I want you to remember that God has a plan for you as well. You know, when I consider my life, I want you to know there are no coincidences in life. There are none. You know, when I consider my life and how I grew up, and many of you know the childhood that I was brought up in. For some of you that don't know, up until the age of 12, I had never been to church before. I lived in the United States of America. I lived in Oklahoma. And up to the age of 12, I had never in my life remembered ever going to church. And I thought for a moment, man, this is different. When the first time I went to church, I lived in Siloam Springs, Arkansas, and I went to an Awana program. And through that Awana program, for about 3 or 4 weeks through that Awana program, the Lord began convicting my heart at the age of 12 that I needed to get saved. It took about 3 or 4 weeks from the preaching of God's word, and at invitation time, I raised my hand and I went outside a side door, and this young man showed me from the Bible how I could know that I could be saved. And that day, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. You want to know something? I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase before, but I'm a first-generation Christian. That means nobody in my entire family up until me had ever had the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, at least proclaimed the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And of course, many of you know that it wasn't much longer after that that my brother Keith got saved and God began working in our life. But I thought, you know, as I read this and I read the plan that God has, and as I consider the plan that God has for my life, I thought about this. There are no coincidences when it comes to the things of God. You know, as I remember and recall my life, I could stand here before you today and tell you, had it not been by the grace of God, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be preaching God's word. I wouldn't be teaching God's word. You know, many of you know that I have an older brother, and my older brother is serving a term, 4 to 10 years. And I know that I could be with him in the same cell next to him had God not changed my life and directed my path. But ultimately, each and every one of us has to make a choice. We have to make a choice. You're going to have to make a choice tonight, whether to listen to me or to play with your phone or to do whatever it may be. You're going to have to make a choice. And every day we make choices. And I can consider my life and going, man, I grew up in an abusive household. My stepfather was an alcoholic, and my mother just kind of followed under his wings there. And how I ever got in church, only God knows. However, got saved, only God knows. Through the plan that God has for my life, it is just amazing. But when we consider God's plan for you has a general sense and it has a specific sense. Let me explain this. Generally speaking, God has a plan for you that is threefold. Listen to this. It's God's plan that every single person upon the face of the earth receive Christ as their Savior. It's God's plan that everybody get saved. Well, how come everybody doesn't choose? That's it. They have to choose. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." 2 Corinthians 6:2, "For he hath said, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time." Behold, now is the day of salvation. I want you to hear this evening. It's God's plan for your life that you receive Christ as your Savior. It is God's plan. Don't sit there and think, no, I can't get saved. I've done some horrible, tremendous just things that just make God sick. Yeah, we all have. Every single one of us, in and of ourselves, when we compare ourselves to God, are filthy, rotten sinners. Doesn't matter what you did. As a matter of fact, from remembering what God's word says, it only takes one sin. Doesn't matter what it is, it only takes one sin. And I tell you, doesn't take long for us to make that sin, because we're under the bondage of sin. We're born into a lifestyle of sin. And let me tell you, it's God's plan that you receive Christ as your Savior. Don't sit there and think, no, I've just done too many horrible things. That's not true. When I read the Word of God and I read about men in the Bible that have committed murder, that have committed adultery, that have lied to God, that have lied to God's men, and God still saved them, God can save you. It's His plan in your life that you receive salvation. Secondly, it's God's plan for all Christians to conform to the image of Christ. That's sanctification. God wants you, after you receive Christ, it's God's plan for your life that you live a holy life, separated unto God. Romans 29:8, 29 and 30. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, I don't want you to get distracted here by that word predestinate. Because what it's teaching in this scripture is that once you receive Christ, it's Christ's desire and God's desire for your life. He's predestined your life to conform to the image of God. It's not talking about, well, some get saved and some... I mean, could you imagine? I imagine God up there saying, oh, this person's getting saved, this person's not... I mean, come on, we serve a God that says that everyone that wants to call upon the name of the Lord can get saved. But this is the truth, and I know Brother Scott said this morning, God knows whether or not you're going to accept Him. He does know, because God knows everything. but it's still your choice. And once you made that choice, it's His plan for your life that you conform to the image of Christ. God wants all of us to be Christ-like. That's what being a Christian is all about. Romans 12, 1 and 2, many of you know these verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But listen to this part. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's God's plan for your life, first of all, to get saved. That's generally speaking, that's to the whole population. And then secondly, it's God's plan that you be sanctified. You live a life holy and separated unto God. But then it's God's plan, thirdly, that all Christians serve. You know, a lot of times we get saved and we start to live a holy life, but we stop at this one. Serving, I don't want to serve. I want to just sit there and be content and do my own thing. Well, actually, the Bible is kind of contrary to that belief. Matthew 6:24 says this, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Let me tell you, my friend, if you're making a choice not to serve God, you're making a choice to serve something else. I don't know about you, but if we're going to have to serve, I think we ought to serve God. You know, there's no greater blessing in this world than to serve God Almighty. If you say you won't serve God and you're not serving God, then I would really question whether or not I was one of God's. If you're going to sit there and say, well, I don't want to serve, I don't want to do this, I would question whether or not I was saved. You will serve someone. It may as well be God. So generally speaking, God has a plan for your life. But specifically speaking, God also has a plan for your life. Did you know God's plan for your life, first of all, is unique? It's unique. You know, we serve a God. Can you imagine the men and women and boys and girls that serve God today, and God knows every single one of them? And God has a unique plan for every single person. You know, the plan that God has for me is not the same plan that God has for you. Though we may even be going down the same path, like me and Brother Scott, both of us are preaching, both of us are working in ministry. My plan is still unique because of where I'm working, what I'm doing. His plan is still unique because of where he's at. God's plan for you is unique. You know, I kind of struggle with this because many of you know, of course, having a twin brother, we shared everything in common. There was nothing unique about me and Keith. When you look at me and Keith, some people have a hard time telling us apart. We are not unique when it comes to each other. We are pretty much the same. But did you know, I can remember a time when my brother surrendered to the ministry and my brother was surrendering to be a missionary. I had decided, I knew the calling of God was in my life, and I knew that God wanted me to be in the ministry. So I said, I know what I'll do. I'll be a missionary because I followed after Keith. I said, this is what Keith's doing. We're the same. So I'm going to do the same thing. And it took me only one semester through Bible college to realize, hey, wait a minute, dummy. God has a different plan for you. And I thought, you know, and I took some classes at Heartland, and God was working in my life to work with young people and with youth. And it was then that I realized that God's plan for me was not the same as it was for my brother. I had even questioned this. If that wasn't the same, well, wait a minute, I need to go back. Because so many people today just follow after the footsteps of another. But you know, that isn't how it should be, because God's plan for you is unique. God says, I want you to do something specific. And I followed after my brother. You could say I was on his coattails for a while. But then when I got into Bible college and God not began, but continued working on my heart, I realized, hey, wait a minute. God has a different plan for me. And though we're doing kind of the same thing, it's different. It's unique. No one else has the same plan. In order to know God's plan for your life, and knowing that it is unique, you need to be in communication with Him. You've got to be in communication. I thought about this. One of my favorite scriptures in the Word of God is the same as Brother Lynn's, and it's saying that God will be a father to the fatherless. And you know, growing up with a stepfather that was the way that he was and not really having that relationship with my dad, who lived quite a far away, I began to draw close to God, and God really began to be my father, and it really began to kind of instruct my life. And I don't know about you, but for those of you that have parents, and parents could agree with me here, that you want what's best for your children. They want what's best for you. Your parents want what's best for you. Though you may not think about it, teenagers, though you may think, well, I don't know if they know what's best for me. No, God gave them to you. They're your parents, and they know what's best. But let me tell you something. There has to be a time in your life. There has to be a time where you're saying, all right, now I'm going to be in communication with God. This is important because so many times when we consider the communication with God, how do you communicate with your real father? And I had to actually think about this. And I call my dad. I talk to him on the phone. I write letters. I email him. I'm in communication with him. I know kind of what's going on. You want to know how to be in communication with God? You got to read God's word. This is God's letter to us. This is like God writing a big letter and sending it in the mail and stamping our name on the front of it and sending it to us and say, here's my instruction for you. Here's what I want you to do. If you want to know what God wants in your life, read his word. Because this word is pretty specific when it says, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, or do this or do that. It's pretty specific. But then you also have the time, not when you just read God's word, but you got to have a time when you talk to God, when you pray to God. I don't know about you, but when I talk to my dad, it's pretty clear what he wants. He comes to me and says, son, I want you to mow the yard. I got that. I know what he meant. Mow the yard. If you want to know what God wants, you got to talk to him. You got to talk to him. You got to have prayer with him. You got to spend that time in prayer with him and say, God, what do you want in my life? What do you want me to do? But then we come back to this third thing again, which we dealt with a while ago. And that is, you got to serve God. If you want to know God's plan for your life specifically, listen to this. You need to be serving God already. I'll explain this. Proverbs 15:19 says this. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Talking about the path of the righteous is made plain. Don't be asking for God's will or plan in your life if you're not already serving him. See, many people will sit around and go, well, I know God wants me to do something, so I'll just sit here and wait and see if God's going to speak to me. No, you need to get busy serving. You need to get busy doing some things because, you know, when you're serving, God's training you and he's teaching you. And you're going to use those skills that you get later on down the road. Don't be sitting there saying, I know God has great plans for my life. I just know he does. So I'm going to sit here and wait until he prompts me to do something. No, God wants you to be busy serving him. I thought about this. I just wrote down a couple of men in the Bible as examples. David was already working as a shepherd before God called him. It wasn't like he was sitting around doing nothing. No, God had called him and was working under his dad as a shepherd. And he had done some things as a shepherd which enabled him to kill Goliath. You know, he killed a lion and a bear. And so he was already working. He was already doing some things. I thought about this. Samuel. Samuel was working in the house of God as a child when God spoke to him. He was working in the house of God, and he was being called into the ministry, but he was working in the house of God under somebody, and God was working his life, and then one night God calls to him, and he answers the call. But he was already busy serving God. Don't use the excuse, we'll all do nothing since God hasn't spoken to me, because you might be under the same thing. Well, I don't know what God wants, so I'll just kind of wait around and see. No. So God's plan for you specifically is unique. But God's plan for you also specifically is urgent. I want you to get this. When God speaks to you through prayer, preaching, or reading God's word, then you better serve him now. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait. See, these men, as they were sitting here, can you imagine these men sitting here with leprosy, wondering what's going on and wondering what's happening in your life? And here they are just kind of living the life that they have. And they didn't really know God's plan, but God's plan was urgent. It was urgent that Jesus Christ take a detour and go through that village and to heal those men. Don't wait until it's too late to serve God, because there will come a time when it's too late to serve God. Genesis 6:3 says this, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be numbered 120 years. If you choose not to listen to the Lord, he may not ask you again. He might not ask you again. If you choose to buck God, if you choose to say, no, I'm going to do my own thing, he might not ask you again. I thought about this. Souls are in jeopardy. Souls are in jeopardy. We're not talking about money. We're not talking about wealth. We're not talking about popularity. No, souls are in jeopardy. And when a man dies, he ain't coming back. His life is over. And if God's called you to reach that man or woman that you're working with and you're choosing not to do it, who do you think else is going to do it? And if you don't do it, what are you doing? How are you serving God? I thought about this. The parable of the sower. Many of you know that. I just pulled out one verse to remind you of the story there. But Luke 8:7 says this, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it." We know that that parable is talking about the sower going and casting seeds. And casting seed is as the word of God. And laying it on there and weeds and thorns coming in and choking it out. And they're not being urgent about serving God. So I want you to remember tonight that God has a plan. Secondly, I want you to remember that God has the power. It's important. God has the power. These men with leprosy had no cure. As a leper, these men were estranged from their family and friends. They were also cast out of the population in fear that others would get leprosy. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I pulled up some things about leprosy. It's a pretty nasty disease. Leprosy is actually a bacterial disease. Left untreated, leprosy can be progressive, causing permanent damage to skin, nerves, limbs, and eyes. Contrary to popular belief, leprosy does not directly cause body parts just to fall off on their own accord. Instead, they become disfigured or they need amputated as a result of the disease symptoms. Many people in those days, in Bible time days, believed that leprosy was contracted by skin contact. They said, no, we don't want you near us. We don't want what you got, so you're out of here. I found this interesting note that today in India, there are still over 1,000 leprosy colonies today, still in India. When you think of leprosy, you probably have in your mind one whose body is marred and disfigured, a disgusting and repulsive, incurable disease. But did you know you had or have an incurable disease that is repulsive and disgusting in God's sight? It's sin. You know, when I consider these men going through there and God healing them, it shows me that Jesus Christ has the power not only to heal leprosy, but he has the power for salvation. Think about this. Three things. Like leprosy, sin will alienate you from your family and friends. Sin will cause you to lose fellowship with your family. It'll cause you to lose fellowship with your friends. Most importantly, sin will cause you to lose fellowship with God. Sin will cause you to lose friends. I mean, you know, true friends, that is. You may have friends, teenagers, that probably not real friends, that don't care what you do. But true friends, if you're in sin, they're not going to want to be around you. They're not going to want what you have. Because like leprosy, sin can be contagious. You say, what do you mean? You ever get a group of guys together and they have an idle time and one gets a thought, hey, maybe we should go do this. And the other side gets, yeah, that sounds good. And then the other guy says, hey, yeah, let's go rob the store. And next thing you know, you got these guys together and one man started it, but now everybody's got it. And they're going to go do their own thing and they're going to, you know, use the example of robbing a bank. That's just simple as it gets. Like leprosy, sin will alienate you from your family and friends. But also this, like leprosy, sin is a death sentence if left untreated. You know, in this time and age, they didn't have a cure for leprosy. These men would die with leprosy in the village they lived in. They would die. Did you know with your sin left untreated, you will die? We learned about that this morning in Sunday school. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." Romans 5:12 says this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So like leprosy, sin will alienate you from your family and friends. Like leprosy, sin is a death sentence if left untreated. But this is important. Like leprosy, sin has only one cure. And we know the cure. Jesus Christ told them to go do something, and they did it. And while they were on their way, God had healed them. Who knows how long these men were in the village they lived in? Who knows how long they looked and longed for a cure so they could get back with their family and friends? Sin's like that. sin has only one cure. Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Like these men, you could look all around the world for the cure for leprosy and not find it. And you can look around this whole world for the cure for sin, but it's only found through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The only way. The only way you're going to get cured of this disease is by asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Can't get saved by works. The Word of God tells us that. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Also, you can't get saved through works, and you can't get saved through another person. Can't do it. Can't get saved through your mom and dad. Can't get saved through your best friend. The only way you get saved is by asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Jesus has the power to do anything. You believe that? I do. When I consider my life and the life that I was, the road that I was going down, I know God has the power to do anything. We know that these lepers believe that because Jesus said, I want you to go to the priest. They weren't allowed to go to the priest, but they said, okay. And by faith, they started going towards the priest, and their faith is what healed them of leprosy. If you believe it, that God has the power to do anything, you need to act like it. Don't be as if you're asking God for help with something, and in the back of your mind, you're saying, I know this won't work. I know this can't happen because this hasn't happened before. I want you to get this. This is a miracle. When we read the Word of God, this is a miracle. But God still performs miracles today. He has the power to do anything, but we have to act like it and believe it. The Bible says this in Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. I know what you're going to ask because it's a question that's been asked many times after reading that verse. I believed it, but it didn't happen. Ever said that? I have. Hey, I believe that God would do this, but it didn't happen. Well, you know, God answers prayers in three ways. Yes, no, or not now. You know, a lot of times we're not ready or we're not willing to accept the plan that God has for our life. But remember, it's unique. The plan you're going through and what's happening in your life is only going to happen to you. It's unique. So God has a plan. God has the power. And lastly, remember to give God the praise. Got to give God the praise. When we look back at this story, isn't it surprising that only one man came back? It's surprising. These men left in their state would die in leprosy, and Jesus Christ healed them, and they chose to go live a life on their own, not giving God the praise. You read in the story here. The Bible says in verse number 16 of this passage, or 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. I thought about this. These men were so undeserving of God's healing in their life. You say, how can you be so judgmental? Well, it's a good thing I'm not God, because when these men didn't return from healing them with leprosy, I'd give it back to them. I would. Many of you probably do the same thing. You treat me like that, I just changed your life completely. I removed a disease that nobody else could. You're going to treat me like that? I'm going to take it back. Many of us would do the same thing. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that to us? I am. You know, even after being saved, I know I've messed up. I mean, the Bible says that we're not going to be sinless, you know. But, you know, as a Christian, we should sin less. And, you know, let me tell you something. When we mess up and we don't live a life that we're supposed to, God's going to deal with us. And it's a good thing that God allowed them to stay healed, because like I said, had it been me, I probably wouldn't have done that. I mean, these men would have died by themselves, left alone, if God had not changed their life. But imagine where your life would be without God healing you from your sin. Like I told you, I know I wouldn't be preaching up here. I know I'd probably be living a life on my own. When God has done so much for us, shouldn't we give Him the praise? He deserves it. You know, as you read in this story, and I kind of danced around a little bit here. When he says he fell down on his face and giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan, that just tells us he was a stranger. He wasn't the same background as Jesus. He wasn't a Jew. He was kind of outside the box there. Last I checked, probably every one of us are the same way. And let me tell you, left of our own, who knows where we would be. Mark 10:27 says, "And Jesus, looking unto them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Psalms 30:12 says this, "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." I want to challenge you tonight. Remember that God has a plan for you. Are you following God's plan? Are you living a life that God has planned out for you, or are you just kind of doing your own thing? God has a plan for you. I want you to remember that God has the power. God has the power to do marvelous, wonderful things in your life, if you'll let Him. If you'll let Him. But when God has done those marvelous and wonderful things in your life, remember to give God the praise. You can't do it on your own. I can't stand before you on my own. Only by the grace of God. He's the one that deserves all the praise. Nothing we have done. Only through Jesus Christ. We're going to stand. We're going to have a verse of invitation here. I'm going to lead in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you for this story in the Bible about these men that had leprosy and you going through the village and healing them. And God, it reminds us that you have a plan for our life. And God, you have the power to do anything. And God, also that we need to give you praise. Father, I'd pray that you would work amongst your people this evening, Father, as you have convicted hearts. Many may have fallen off that plan. Many may have lost the power in their life because of sin. Many may forget to give you praise. It's not about us, it's about you. Father, I pray that you would work in the lives of your people this evening. In Jesus' name I pray.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our guest speaker, Brother Danny Harris. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.